Well, anyway, oh, there we go. 1 minute, 1 minute. Well, for better or worse, here we go. So welcome to Hillcrest Bible Church. This is the adult Sunday morning Sunday school. And Dan, you're teaching, right? Okay. So if you turn over to page, I think it's 5, right? I seem to always appear to be unprepared, but it's not true. Just a matter of turning the pages. Okay. So Philippians 2, 5 through 11, we'll do it all today. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thank you. As always, 2 pages over, may the mind of Christ, my Savior.
Morning, everyone. You want to turn to Philippians chapter 1. That's what we'll be this morning. Whew. Let me pray first, and then we can get started. Heavenly Father, thank you, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul. Thank you for, Lord, his commitment to you and his sacrifice for you, Lord, and for all his writings in care of the churches. We are grateful for having record of these things that we may learn and grow to be like Christ. We pray this morning your spirit would help us to understand it correctly and show us how to apply it in our own lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be looking here at Philippians chapter 1 this morning, and I know it's been a while since you guys have looked at Philippians chapter 1, so no, here's one of those rare instances where I sneak right up on the pastor and cover what he just has covered in the last, you know, 5 or 6 weeks, and then I think I'm even going to go a little bit beyond him, so maybe a little self-conscious, you know, with him having already covered this, and so we'll see if hopefully I'm accurate in handling the word. But kidding aside, as I said, we're going to look at chapter 1, and in Philippians, if you remember, the church there at Philippi was a church that God sovereignly ordained. He sovereignly established through Paul's ministry, and Timothy was with him. It's his second missionary journey. And remember, they were trying to go somewhere else, a couple other places, and the Holy Spirit prevented them from going there, remember, in Acts chapter 16. And then Paul has the vision in the night. There's a man in Macedonia is asking them to come over and help. And so then they head there, and that's how they wind up going there. So it was by a direct instruction from the Holy Spirit. And so then they get there, and through their preaching, through Paul's preaching, God establishes, he established a church there. And if you remember, Lydia became a believer there, and then they got put in jail a different time than what we're looking at this morning. And they're freed in the night, and the jailer, he becomes a believer in his household, and he's all worried about his life and everything, right? And Paul's like, don't worry about it. And they're staying there and all that stuff. But anyway, through those things, the miraculous direction there, and then some of the events there, the opening of the jail doors and that sort of thing, and then more people are believing, God had established the church there. And then there's a couple more times probably where Paul was able to visit them, and I believe it's been about 10 years since they started the church there, to the time that he's writing, okay, roughly that. So from the very beginning, the saints there had participated in Paul's ministry and supported him. They were loyal to him, and so he's partly writing to give them an update on his situation, because here he is incarcerated again, and he's in Rome this time, and he's waiting for his trial before Caesar. And so that's kind of the backdrop to him writing, and I broke this up into three sections. The first section is the spiritual security of the believers there in Philippi in verses 1 through 11. Somebody want to read for me the first 11 verses, chapter 1? Thanks, Amy.
Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Thank you very much. So he begins his epistle to them. He's thanking God for them. Paul's in unpleasant circumstances, but his mind and his heart find joy in some of the things that are happening outside of his situation, him remembering back to the salvation and the establishing of that church in Philippi. And he remembers how they responded to the gospel. They responded in belief, and I think that when he thinks about them, of course it creates gratitude in him, but it also just reminds him to be praying for them as well, and it also just caused him great joy when he thought of that. I think when it says that they participated in the gospel from the very start and that they have continued, I think what he's getting at is that they became believers. I think that's what he's talking about, rather than some think that what Paul was talking about is they supported him financially. And that's possible. I think it's a lesser possibility. My thinking is that he's rejoicing that they believed, and that they were the seeds of that church there, and they had believed that salvation that he had offered. And so I think that's what he's deriving his joy from, that when he went there following God's direction, they were joined with Paul. If you remember, I don't know if you remember some years ago, but Matthew, he taught on the unity in the body. It's been a few years, but he did that from John chapter 17, 20 and 21. And I think that this is what made Paul happy, what gave him joy here. Because it says that I am not asking on behalf of these alone, this is Christ in his high priestly prayer, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And so, you know, if you remember in John, in 17 there, he's praying that they would all be one, and we always find it very interesting that the church is very diverse in its denominations and different things, and so why isn't there this oneness or unity that Christ seems to pray for here? And if you remember, Matthew brought out that the oneness is being joined to Christ. And so that oneness always exists for any believer. And I think that's what Paul is referring to here, rather than as their partakers of grace. He mentions that later in this section as well. And so the reality of their participation in grace in the gospel was manifest. They not only received the gospel when he was there, but they continue on. So through all of his troubles, they were loyal and they supported him. They stood by him, and so he just automatically has a glow in his heart when he thinks of them. And it's easy for him to pray for them. It gives him joy even. And so then he also comes to verse 6 where he says, "For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a work in you will perfect it." Excuse me, a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus, which is which is one of our great verses if we are believers in eternal security. And I think what made that very special there is that Paul, as I mentioned, the sovereignty of God, when he established the church there, Paul was persuaded of. He had very good reason. Remember the direction and then the workings of salvation in people and the miraculous things that were done. And so when he thinks of the work of salvation that is done in them, he doesn't think of it as through my great preaching or my great teaching, my great personality or my great knowledge, that they are part of the church. He knows that it is because the Holy Spirit did a work in them, and that is why they are part of the church. So that frees Paul up, and that frees them up to some degree, right? Because he knows if it was through Paul, through his ministry, but it ultimately it was the Spirit. The Spirit causes growth, right? So if he knows that, then he knows ultimately it's in God's hands. Their salvation, the trajectory of their salvation and the end goal of their salvation will be in God's hands. Regardless of what Paul's able to do, he's limited. He can't go visit them. He's waiting. He's waiting for a verdict on his situation. So his hands, not totally, but to some degree are tied. He can write. He can send people, Epaphroditus, to, you know, get word to them and get word of them, that sort of thing. But ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit that is in charge of this work. He would also find relief from, because it's going to talk about people speaking the gospel from ill motives, right, in the coming verses here. And he would know that he can't be there in person to defend or expose the fallacies of their teachings or what they're doing or saying about him. So he has to trust in God's sovereignty to take care of those situations when he is not there. And even if, because he's going to talk about this later in this chapter, even if he should die, well, there will still be the church. The church will still go on after Paul, right? If they should decide, Paul, we're going to execute you for treason in this situation, which they don't, but if they decided that, then he wouldn't be there to guide the Philippians, right? But God will still be there, and God has appointed people that he can still use. So there's a great amount of freedom in that. And I think another verse that seems to sort of talk about the Holy Spirit beginning and finishing salvation, but I think is maybe more talking about in the second reference is talking more about the ministry, is 2 Timothy 1:12. It says, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to protect what I have entrusted to him until that day." And it's tempting or maybe easy, and it might be correct to think of that as trusting the work of salvation to the one in whom I believed. But I think he's probably speaking of his ministry, right? As he's training up Timothy here. And so there is sovereignty in that. There's sovereignty over the salvation of those individuals, and there's sovereignty over his ministry as well, right? Remember John the Baptist, he recognized that ministries are given or taken away sovereignly by God. And that's what he realized when he said, "I must decrease, Christ must increase." And he said, "You can receive nothing but what is given you from heaven." So he was talking about his ministry. So that had to be also encouraging to Paul and also encouraging to the Philippians, knowing that their salvation would be finished by the same Spirit that started it within them. I just want to give a minute, if anybody wants to comment on this section or if you have questions. Kathy? 2 Timothy 1:12. You guys are quiet this morning. Okay, let's move on to the next section. And I'm going to read this in a few different parts. But I called this the prison prism because it's the lens through which Paul sees his situation. And it's very remarkable the way Paul, his perspective on his situation in prison and his place in the church at this point. And so would somebody just read for me verses 12 through 18? Rick.
Former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed to the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice.
Another source of Paul's joy while he's confined in prison. The gospel is going forward, even though he's confined. So Paul here, I think he does an amazing thing. It's, you know, through the enabling of the Spirit, ultimately. But he does an amazing thing. It, 'cause he has every reason to be down, right? I mean, he has all kinds of reasons where, you know, I'm not running everything in person. I'm confined, I could be executed, I'm in prison. All kinds of things have already happened to me, through my testimony for Christ. But he looks at it and he sees himself as, well, one, he's available to be spent for God. So he looks at it and he's thinking, okay, what kind of mileage can God get out of my suffering? Which is pretty amazing. Like, you know, how can this further the gospel? My mistreatment, my imprisonment and detainment. And so he recognizes, he's like, this is actually, God's using this to increase his kingdom. And so he can see that he's not monopolized by his dreary circumstances. And so he camps on that. He knows a couple of things. One, that the whole Praetorian Guard, right, is aware of why he's there. Because I believe the situation was, you know, he had somebody chained to him night and day. And they went in shifts, right? So it would change up and get a different person to be with him. And he's there all the time. And so you can imagine that the subject of conversation, well, what are you doing here? I'm innocent. Right, everybody's innocent. What are you really doing here? Yeah, well, I'm here because I was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is, you know, the king, and et cetera, et cetera. And so the whole Praetorian Guard, and it says on everyone else, because that had to have been known, why is this guy in prison? Why is he going through this process? And so he sees that. He sees that he got put in touch with people that he probably never would have. Some very, very powerful people He got put there because of his faithfulness to Christ, faithfulness to the gospel, not because he compromised and made his way up. Sometimes that's a mistake that is purported in Christianity. In order to reach people in higher levels, I need to maybe compromise my values. That's not what Paul did. Paul was faithful to Christ and wound up there, not on a friendly basis, but in a place nonetheless where he could explain why he was there. So he appreciates that. He sees that. And like I said, he's not monopolized by his mistreatment and bemoaning his situation. And I think as I was reading this, it reminded me of what we're going to see in the next chapter. It's very, very clear. Paul's actually doing what he describes in the next chapter, which is having that mind of Christ, which is not merely looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So, which is pretty amazing. I mean, nobody would fault Paul. If you're like, Paul, you're down, you're in prison, you're kind of preoccupied with your situation, like, humanly speaking, no one would be like, you shouldn't do that. You don't have any right to do that. That would be a natural response. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, his mind and his spirits are elevated above those circumstances. So just continue to find reasons to appreciate what God did in Paul's life. The second thing that he mentions here is not only the people that he is circulating amongst, or they're brought to him, really, and they wind up hearing the gospel. But the second thing is that other believers are emboldened by Paul's defense. So he maintains his defense of the gospel. Yes, the gospel is absolute truth in Rome. And that winds up emboldening people who hear about it. This guy could lose his life. The further that he takes this, the more encouraged, the more emboldened we become of what it is worth, and that it is truth, and it is worth the sacrifice that Paul claims it is worth. And the second part of that is they're willing to entrust themselves more to the Lord, take more risks for themselves. They could lose for speaking the same things that Paul has been speaking, and far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. And we certainly need that, don't we? Now, he's not naive. He knows that the high profile status of this of his life does encourage some people to faithfully, out of love for him, to spread the gospel and continue the ministry. But he also knows that some people will take advantage of it. There are people that will work against him, and he's aware of that. And he looks at that, and he says, you know, some are preaching Christ from ill motives, and they're trying to get at him. So whatever they're doing, they're preaching the gospel, but their design is something evil against Paul. So whatever that is, maybe they know that the more they preach the gospel, it creates more of a stir, and they've got Paul in custody, and so they're like, well, take it out on Paul. You know, this is the guy that started all this stuff. I mean, I don't know exactly how that worked, but whatever they're doing, their goal is to cause him distress, and he knows that. He's not foolish. He can see that. And he gets reports and things like that. But Paul, again, this is the sunny attitude of Paul. He looks at it, and here's the furtherance of the gospel. Again, he's like, well, you know, whether from good or bad motives, if the gospel is preached, then praise God. I am for it. And he doesn't he's not concerned about what their ill motives are towards him. He just thinks about the overall greater progress of the gospel, which is that it is being spread. They didn't corrupt the gospel. It doesn't sound like, otherwise he would have said something as he did in Galatia, right? So that's a different thing. This is just saying they're preaching the gospel, but they're trying to just cause me trouble. It's like, I don't care about that. I just care that the gospel goes out and that God uses it. And this reminded me of Psalm 118:5, and it says, From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and put me in an open space. I'm free. I'm free. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. So Paul can see that even though those who hate him will have their effect, he's trusting in God, and that God will use it for a greater good, and their plans will ultimately work for what is priority for Paul, which is the gospel. So anybody want to comment on that section? Elise? You're absolutely right, and he's. I think he mentions that discernment and knowledge, so that, you know, they're like, I want you to see through the smoke. You know, these people are causing me trouble, but the greater good is the propagation of the gospel, and so I think he mentions that. Anybody else?
Good. Henry Morris has an interesting comment on verse 18. Which is the rejoice. He says, Paul could rejoice when Christ was preached, even when those so preaching were jealous of Paul's reputation and authority and were trying to undermine him. In this respect, he has set a remarkable example for modern preachers, evangelists, and Bible teachers. I thought that was interesting. But we know that in our world today, you've got labels on Christian churches, and they're going everywhere. The way our pastor goes is on the Word of God only. So,
yes. Interesting. Yeah, and it is a reality that there's competitiveness in Christian leadership. Not Gary, of course, but because he was a point guard, but. But that can happen. You know, like, it's very possible, for people that are wanting followings or different things. Those kinds of things can enter into the minds of people that God raises up, and so you can see those sort of things. So, Catherine.
I link to unity too. By the time he gets through this, he sort of hints that. You know, you need to accept that this is going on, but yeah. Don't let it negatively impact you to divisions, the ones who are not preaching, even though they're preaching, you know, encourage them that they're doing it, and maybe they'll change their ways.
Thank you. Go ahead, Deb.
You know, just as a follow-up from what Kathy's saying, you think about Philippians 4, where he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will give you, will give you peace in spite of the circumstances. And that's really pretty amazing when you think about what he started with here in this first chapter.
Yeah. There's, I think there's, for me, there's more of the just superior statements from Paul in Philippians than almost any other book that I read from him. There's just, I mean, there's a couple here, but you're absolutely right. Yeah, he's not anxious. So let's go on. Let's look at verses 19 and 20. This is kind of interesting. Somebody just read those two verses for me, 19 and 20. Thank you, Kristen.
For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death.
Yeah, there's one of those. There's one of those, right? By life or death, his ambition is that Christ be honored in his life. That is full commitment. What do you think? Because there's lots of discussion, and Pastor Gary, he mentioned this a little bit. There's a lot of discussion about what he means by deliverance. Because does he mean deliverance from his jail situation? Does he mean deliverance from, you know, his enemies that are preaching from the wrong motives? Any thoughts or deliverance from this body? All those? It could be all those. Yeah. Jeff's no help. Anybody? Okay. It could be those things. I find it a little bit hard for me to think that Paul is certain that he's going to be released from jail. That kind of deliverance. I don't know, because that doesn't always happen. Sometimes God doesn't deliver from circumstances, and he lets things play out, and people are sacrificed. So seems unusual that he would think that. Maybe that he's put to death, but I don't know that he's talking about that. And if he is, then he's freed from the trials of this life, and he's with Christ. Another option that I thought was kind of interesting, hadn't thought of it too much, was there's a guy I really like to read. His name's Bob Deffenbaugh, and you can find him on Bible.org. But anyway, he's kind of a interesting writer. But one thing he suggests is maybe it's vindication of his ministry. Maybe that's what he means by deliverance. And if you look at that word deliverance, the Greek word, how it's used in Scripture, it can encompass vindication, salvation from your sins, which we know Paul already had, but the completion of that sort of thing, or being released from your circumstances. It can encompass all those things. And so I thought it was interesting. He mentioned this, that it's possible that what Paul was thinking of, what he was certain of, was that he would be vindicated of his ministry. If his enemies are maligning him and his ministry, what Paul is saying is that I'll be vindicated at some point. When the books are opened, when God examines my life, I'll be vindicated. Because he knows, God knows, the reasons why I did things. He knows what I did. I believe that I will be shameless. I won't be shamed at that point. And it's similar to what Job said in chapter 13. We're familiar with this statement, right? Where he says, though he slay me, I will trust in him. We quote that all the time as a complete surrender, to God, that if he, even if he slays me, if he allows me to rot in this jail or be executed, I'm going to trust in him. We use it that way. But it's not really what Job was talking about, even though that is true. Job is talking about the vindication of his life, because his friends are saying, the reason why you're having all this trouble is because you're sinful. You sinned, and this is why you're having all this trouble. And Job is like, well, I'm going to bring my case before God. And though he slay me, I will hope in him. This is, nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. See, he's going to plead his case before God. This also will be my salvation, for a godless person cannot come before his presence. Listen carefully to my speech and let my declaration fill your ears. Behold now, I have prepared my case. I know that I will be vindicated. Right? Similar sort of thing. So Job was thinking, you know, when God examines my life, the reason why I'm having all these troubles and all these bad things happened is not because I sinned, which is what my friends are saying. They're wrong. They weren't very wise. And Paul, I think, possibly could be saying the same thing. When the books are opened and my life is examined, I'm going to be vindicated because God knows, in the same way that God knew in Job's case. Hopefully I said that clearly. Anybody want to comment on that? And it's not definitive, I know that word. Jeff smiled when I asked, what does deliverance mean? Because he knows that that's probably a tricky interpretation. So, okay. Let's move on then. He says, let's see, in verses 21 through 26, somebody want to read 21 through 26? Thanks, Jim.
Gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again.
Thank you. So there's that next great statement by Paul, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This point in my life, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The things have been knocked down in Paul's heart. He's let go of them. He doesn't have a safety net. He's completely available to be spent by God for the mileage that he can get out of him for the gospel, for God's glory. He knows that if he lives, it would be more fruitful labor. So I win if I live. Be more fruitful labor in the gospel, which God had been blessing through his ministry. And it's kind of a open-ended statement. What do you think he means by that, to live as Christ? How would you?
Christ-focused?
Yeah, I think that's surely in there, Christ-focused.
It's also a proclamation of who Christ is, so that, again, it's the gospel.
Yeah.
24.
Just that his aim completely is to get the gospel out there about Jesus Christ. As it glorifies, the most glorification of God is in the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul is... Yes. Yeah, how do you do, what do you think of that as far as your view on death? Are you afraid of death? I asked my mom this. My mom died 10 years ago. She had about 6 months before when she was given her diagnosis. And so, you know, she had waited a little while. But anyway, I asked her, my mom, just directly, are you afraid to die? And she said, no, I believe in Christ. And so, anybody want to respond? Are they worried about dying or not? If you are, I would say for me, I'm not afraid of it. I think I get like, this is kind of silly, but I get butterflies because I'm just like, I don't know exactly. I know it's good, and it's a step up, right? It's a gain. Paul says it's a gain. So, I don't know. What, anybody else? I'm a little nervous about it. Go ahead, Joe. Yeah.
But we live our life in anticipation of that, then there wouldn't be a fear of it.
Yeah.
If we're really walking worthy, but it's God enabled walking worthy. It's not like, are you afraid? It's not that.
Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, yeah, because we'll see him as he is, and we'll be like him. Yeah, yeah, it's a game. Go ahead.
My children, to my friends,
yeah,
my neighbors, and it's a blessing to be married to this lady because she preaches Christ to so many lost in life. But anyway, there is a great fear there, because we know there's two paths, and the wrong one is horrifying to us. So that leads us to prayer. Constantly
yeah.
prayer for others.
Yeah, it's true. Some people, non-believers, have seared their conscience to the point where they're just convinced, when my body dies, that's it. You know, annihilationism, it's over. And they, don't want to think about the fact that there's another life after this one. And other people, like I had a customer, a super nice guy, really liked him. I talked to him a few times about Christ. And he didn't come to believe, but he was terrified of death. He was terrified of the unknown or what happened after. And I mean, anyway, we had conversation, but so there's that. But it's with Paul, it's Christ has conquered death. Christ has taken the sting out of death. So he's got that. And surely that's one of the signs of being Christian is we don't have to fear death as much. We don't have to fear death to know what's going to happen afterwards and things like that. So there's that. So he compares those things in his mind, and whether to go and be with Christ or to stay in more fruitful labor, and he kind of comes to the conclusion it's better for him to stay for their progress, for greater progress of the gospel and the church that is important to Christ. And so we have a few minutes here. I'm going to look at this last section, verses 27 through 30, and I titled this section "Ministry Loves Company." So, does somebody want to read verses 27 through 30? Kathy, thank you.
Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved in death by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you have thought I had, and now hear that I still have.
Thank you. Yeah, so I call this Ministry Loves Company because, the world says misery loves company. And so the world would look at this and say, this sounds miserable. Paul's in jail, right? People are there's breaks within the ranks, maybe, of people fighting against him in his own cause, right? So, like I mentioned in the beginning, he would have every reason to be miserable. But no, ministry loves company. Ministry loves company. There, Paul found joy. He found joy in his circumstances in the ministry, and then he calls them to the same thing. The conflict you saw in me is what he's calling them to. So he just gives them the instruction: conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel. So he is concerned about the gospel, whether I'm there or not. The God who started the work in you will complete it. So whether I'm there or not, conduct yourselves worthy. Be unified in spirit and mind, and work together for the gospel. And that will be a sign of destruction for the enemies, but a sign of salvation for you, right? And I love the way he said this. You have been granted, for to you it has been granted, in verse 29, for Christ's sake, not only to believe, so yes, we believe in his salvation, but also to suffer for his sake. Anybody had any, I'm just going to pull the group here, instances where they've had to do that? Maybe for upholding your values in obedience to Christ or for the gospel, or anybody want to mention anything? No. Jen?
Well, the hardest thing I had to do was not participate and attend my niece's wedding. Mm-hmm. She married another woman, and most of my family went, and that was hard. That was definitely hard, but it felt right, very right. It was good, but it was hard.
Yeah. Those are the hardest ones, aren't they? Because our family, you know, the love of our family and the love of humans is right below our love of God. And so we want to, as much as possible, be at peace with all men, but if we have to make a choice, we have to give the nod to God, and we rejoice in that. His ways are good, but it is hard. It sometimes we have to part ways with even our family. Christ talked about that quite a bit, that he came to divide. Sometimes he does divide. Okay. I had somebody, when I first became a Christian, first 2 weeks I became a Christian, he was yelling at me from across the golf course, 6 a.m. in the morning. As I told him, Wes, I found the truth, I found the truth. And I explained to him what it was in Jesus Christ, and I got him all mad at me, and you're telling me that my sister, who's a Buddhist, is going to hell? And I was like, yes, yes. And boy, did that light him up. But anyway, we have that stuff. That kind of stuff happens. That's what we're appointed to. We're no different from Paul. Our troubles are common to all of us. We're no different from Paul. We're no different from Christ. We're not greater than our master. So anybody else have a closing comment? Okay, let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for your spirit, which is not a spirit of timidity. Same spirit that you put in Paul and Timothy and in every believer. We pray that you would, just as much as Paul sacrificed and was willing to suffer for you, we pray that you would use that to encourage us, to embolden us, Lord, to speak truth. Wherever you put us, whoever you put us in front of, Lord. And we thank you that you're always faithful. Our salvation is started and finished in you, and we have security in that. And we love you, Lord, and we just pray for your blessing upon the word as Pastor brings it to us upstairs. And we pray this in Christ's perfect name. Amen.